I'm going to probably need some help this morning from people. This is a show we normally do on the radio. It's called Let the Bible Speak, as most of you know. I have a computer up over here. Hopefully, I'll be able to see comments. I don't even see my post yet on here. So, nope, that's not it. Probably a little bit delayed. But anyway, appreciate you all this morning. We're going to talk about some things pertaining to just general life and how things go sometimes, and sometimes people don't treat you like they should, or sometimes life isn't what you think it should be, but we have to act like Christians anyway. So Evan says we're on live. Theron, if you can't hear me, call Evan's phone. I don't know. We don't. I just want to make sure we're on for sure.
He's on.
Theron's on already? Because I can't find it on my computer. Come over here and find it for me, bub. So if people make, I won't be able to make, if people make comments, I won't be able to make you scroll down further to you. Anyway, so I'm going to talk, we had the teen Bible study here last night. We talked about when life isn't going the way we think it should, how we should behave. So it's similar to that, and some of the verses may apply. I may use both lessons a little bit. But I want to talk about today is, you know, when we're not treated like we think we ought to be treated. You know, what should we do? How should we behave? And when is it okay? When can we justify behaving in such a way that we express how we feel, no matter what it does to other people? You know, because sometimes we feel justified in what we do, and we just want to say what we want to say because we want to feel better about it. So we got to be careful about those things, and that's what I want to talk about today. I'm going to start though where I started last night with the kids. I'm going to go over to Philippians chapter 3, because really we're going to talk, I mentioned on the post last night, we're going to talk about Joseph quite a bit today, and also Paul. Because I want to talk about how they reacted to situations. But before, I'm going to go look at something Paul said over in Philippians chapter 3. Because it's really interesting the way he works things sometimes. But in Philippians chapter 3 and verse, well, we read 12 through 14 last night. But in verse 13, it says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what is ahead." That term, but one thing I do, and that's the thing we've got to keep in mind, that we're always supposed to be working for Jesus and being the right example for Him and being what we ought to be. By the way, I just looked over. I've got a sweatshirt on that is 20 years old, and this is a school I used to teach at that they're not even the Bobcats anymore, but they are now the part of the Crawford County system, but that we won a county championship that year, so I thought I'd wear it for posterity's sake. But anyway, the blue and the gold, baby, we've got to run with them, right, Evan? So anyway, we just have to really think about what it is we're doing and all that we're doing all the time, no matter how we're treated. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. I want to read that as well, then we'll get on over to Joseph and talk about him a little bit. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. It says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instructions, on whom the end of the ages have come." So we have these examples to look at and understand. Now, oftentimes I mention the fact that I work with a congregation over in Crawford County called El Bethel Congregation. I do not know for sure the status of that right now. I'm not going to talk any more about that, but I'll have more for you next week probably about that situation. But the thing that we are trying to do is get back to the Bible and all that we do, and that's really been my focus all along. I've got this coffee mug that Aaron made, and on it it says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I tell you," which comes from Luke 6:46. And so that idea of just getting back to what Jesus said and behaving like He behaved is really important for us, that we have to understand who He was and what He did, and understand that we have to constantly look to Him and continue. I just got a note that says it doesn't sound bad, but the volume is low. So I will speak up and move closer to the mic. Let's go ahead back to Genesis and start kind of walking through the life of Joseph and looking at this situation. Most of you know these stories probably better than I do. But it's important that we go back and look at what these things are saying and understand what he did in his life and why he did it and the things that were going on. So in Genesis 37 and verse, we'll start in verse 8. Now, after what's going on here, we don't have time to read all these chapters, but what's going on is that Joseph has had a dream, and he goes and tells his brothers and his dad about this dream. And verse 8 says, his brothers said to him, are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And you have to go back over here to the beginning of the chapter to see why they hated him even more, because in verse 4, after his dad had made him that coat of many colors and his brothers realized that his dad loved him more than he did them, it says, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. So that coat of many colors wasn't necessarily Joseph's fault, but his brothers hated him for it. In verse 8, it says they hated him even more. And verse 10, it says, but when he told it to his father and his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and my mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in his mind. And so his dad kind of put it back on the back shelf a little bit, but his brothers are really upset with him here. And of course, we know they sell him in to slavery. And that, to me, would be a pretty bad deal. And I'm sure it was for him as well. But let's jump over to verses 35 and 36 of this chapter 37. And this is where they take the coat back to their dad and tell him that Joseph is, or basically ask him in their way, is this Joseph's coat? And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, no, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him into Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. And so here we are. Joseph is in bondage, basically, in Egypt, and his brothers hate him. He's in a bad spot. But, you know, the interesting thing about Joseph is we never hear him complain. We never hear him whine, and we'll talk about that more a little bit as we go. But we can't make excuses for our behavior when we look at these examples. Remember, you have these examples for us to learn from, and so we have to do that. So we move on now to chapter 39. And in verse 6, and we see where Joseph is placed. And in talking to Pharaoh, he says, so he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Joseph is completely trusted in this situation. God has been with him all along. And Potiphar knew this, and Potiphar realized God was with him in his blessing. So he basically left him in charge of everything, and Potiphar didn't worry about anything except, you know, how his hamburger tasted or whatever. And so Joseph's in a pretty good spot. But then you go over to verse 9. It says, he is no greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And we see who Joseph is tied to here. But Potiphar's wife has made an advance on him. And you think about what he could have done here. He could have said, well, you know, I've been sold into slavery. I don't know. My family hates me. I've got nobody back home. Nobody's really going to know or care what I do. So I'm going to do this thing because that's just, you know, hey, it's an opportunity to get back something just out of spite. And he didn't do that. In verse 10 says, and as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her, because he did not want to sin against God. Now, let me get a drink of my tea. Simon Harris introduced me to cinnamon tea, and so I've been drinking it ever since. Be careful of the influence of friends. But she was with him after him day after day, and he stuck to his guns and wanted to please God no matter what. And that's pretty cool when you think about who he was and where he was and the excuses we make today. We've got road rage. We've got people at work being vengeful and being jealous and doing things they shouldn't do. We've got people telling people you get yours while you can before somebody else gets it. All those kind of things are being told us today. And you look at Joseph and this account of history and where he stood in all these circumstances, he always stood with God and didn't make any excuses. He didn't whine. He didn't blame God. He didn't ask God why he didn't do it. He just was who he was, like what Philippians 3, when he said, this one thing I do, the one thing Joseph did was serve God with his life, no matter where he was and no matter what the circumstances were. So let's go over to chapter 39, verses 14 through 16. And says she called to the men. Now this is after she had Joseph gone into her and she had grabbed him and he had literally ran from sin. That's another lesson for another day, which is a really good one. It's okay sometimes to run. We don't have to stand and fight every single time. But he said, she called to the men of her household and said to them, see, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home, and she told him the same story, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came into me to laugh at me. And we know he got upset about this. And verse 20 says, then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. So here he is, a young man sold into slavery because of jealousy. God's with him. He's doing okay. And because he stands for what's right, does the right thing, he gets put into jail. Some people may get tired and quit at this point and say, what's the use? God is not with me. He doesn't care about me. I'm by myself anyway. I'm going to do what I need to do to take care of myself. People say all kinds of things like that. In verse 23, it says, the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So other people are looking at Joseph's life and realizing that God is with him and Joseph is with God, and they know they can trust him. They know that no matter what's going on around him, he's going to be the right kind of person. And I hope that someday in my life, when everybody looks at my life, they'll be able to say the same thing, that we have to understand that we have to stand for God no matter what. And Joseph never made an excuse about that, not one time. I have a couple of verses I want to go to and try to help. Go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. I'm not even looking at comments. I don't know how many we've got over here. Theron said Job's wife answer was curse God and die. And I'd thought about talking. In fact, I'll probably go look at a couple of things in Job. But we don't need to make excuses. We don't need to try to come up with reasons to sin. We just have to trust God, and that's what Joseph did. It's really cool example. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5 with me here. Ephesians 5 and verse 17. Let me get there. I would tell you to call in, but my phone's up on the stand, so if you call me, I won't be able to answer it, so I wouldn't bother. Ephesians 5:17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, we all know from Ecclesiastes chapter 12 what the will of the Lord is, according to Solomon. And that we can go over there and look at that, but we understand that we have a purpose, we have a vision, we have a reason for being, and we have to understand that. And it said in verse 13, the end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Mark Twain had a quote, and I used it last week in a sermon. Mark Twain said the two greatest days of a person's life, number one are the day is the day he's born, and number two is the day he realizes why. So once we realize who we are and whose we are, it makes it easier for us to understand that no matter what's going on around us, we have a purpose, we have a reason for being, we have a direction to go in life, we have the vision. Joseph had a vision. He literally got a vision, but his vision in life was to accomplish what God wanted for him. And that needs to be ours as well, no matter what's going on. And Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Nope, that's wrong. There aren't 18 verses in 29. What did I write? I wrote something down wrong this morning. Don't worry about that one. It doesn't matter. I know I looked at it. I just wrote these verses down this morning, but it's okay. So we just have to remember what our, you know, does being treated badly, unfairly, or unjustly justify ungodly behavior? Does that justify us? If we feel like we've been mistreated, it is okay to mistreat people. And, we see it all around us. The world wouldn't condemn us for this, you know, for getting back at somebody or for, you know, for being jealous or being angry or even showing hate towards people. But Joseph never did any of those things. He just kept going and kept going and did the right things and tried to please God with his life no matter what. So then you jump over to Genesis chapter 40. And let's look at this situation here. Again, he's just doing what he does and going along. And 40 in verse 23 says, "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Now remember what happened was the cupbearer and the baker had these dreams. They couldn't figure them out. And so Joseph told them what the dreams meant. And Joseph had asked him, when you get out there, just remember me. Well, the cupbearer didn't remember him. And so in 41:16, we see Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." And chapter 41 begins with, after 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. So it's been 2 whole years. He's still in prison, doing what he does, pleasing God. And Pharaoh has this dream, and this cupbearer remembered Joseph, says, "Hey, there was this Hebrew kid that, you know, interpreted a dream for me, or man, whoever he was. Won't you go get him?" And so 2 years later, Joseph is remembered to try to help this situation. And so in 41, chapter 41, verse 41, it says, "And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt.'" And 44 says, "Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up a hand or foot in all of the land of Egypt.'" So basically, Pharaoh says, "Look, nobody moves unless you tell them to." So again, Joseph being faithful, he's standing strong, he's being with God, but he's still not free. He's still not, he's still in a position under somebody else. He's still a slave, so to speak, but he's still pleasing God. In 42 verse 8, "And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him." Now, when they came to him in 42, when it says, when Jacob learned that there was grain in 41, 42 verse 1 for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" He said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there that we may live and not die." Now, I don't know about you, but if I were Joseph and my brother showed up after selling me and putting me in a pit and selling me into slavery, I might be tempted when they come to him and ask him for stuff. It said, "Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was one," this is verse 6, 42 verse 6, "Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him and their faces to the ground." He could have said, "Booyah, I told you this was going to happen, but you didn't listen to me." He didn't do that. He just, he took it in and he waited. And he waited really to see if they had changed. He did not hold this thing against them. And verse 3 and verse 21 and verse chapter 21, excuse me, chapter 42, verse 21. "Then they said to one another, 'In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother in that we saw his distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us.'" Joseph did not bring this situation up. They remembered it. They brought it up and they have feelings about it. And Joseph really doesn't even mention it. But it's on their minds and they think the reason they're in this situation is because they did that to him. And so he's not even the one bringing it up. He's just being Joseph and serving God and doing the best he can in the situation he's in. And sometimes, you know, I heard Gary Fisher say, I was listening to a CD the other day, and Gary made the point. He said, do not, don't allow your circumstances in life to determine your standing with God. In other words, if everything's going great and people are treating you well and everything's going okay, don't assume you're okay with God. And just because things aren't going well and things are maybe not going your way, don't assume that God isn't with you, because life circumstances really don't determine our standing with God. And Joseph's life circumstances, it may have looked ugly for him. It may have looked like God wasn't with him, but he never let go of the fact that he was with God and was going to stay with God no matter what. So verse 34 of the same chapter of 42 says, bring your youngest brother to me, then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men, and I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land. And then jump over, then verse 37, then Reuben said to his father, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you. But he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs in sorrow to Sheol. His dad doesn't want these people to take Joseph's brother back. And you can see a change in heart in them and how they react to these situations, as they're tested later on in this book. But we've just got to keep looking at these situations. You know, what did Joseph do? What did Joseph do? And every time he stood for right, every time he stood with God, he didn't make excuses. He didn't come up with a reason to sin. He didn't come up with a reason to treat people badly. He didn't come up with a reason to get vengeance and get back at people. It just wasn't who he was. And we just have to keep going on this. I just see if we got Karen Galloway on here and Jennifer Hahn Stout and Denise Woolbright. We got a lot of people joining. I appreciate y'all very much. I appreciate the fact you take the time to be on here in the morning with us. Verse 34 is really important in this situation with what the dad says. Verse 34, for how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. And remember, when they sold Joseph, they came up with ways to try to disguise what they had done, and they weren't necessarily concerned with their father as much as they were concerned with getting rid of Joseph. Here, now, their concern has shifted, and they are different people, and we can see that in their lives. So we jump ahead now a little bit. We know about the famine. We know about Joseph storing things up. We know about all those things. But this is really the part that everybody seems to know best about Joseph. In verse 20, this quote, he says, when his brothers have been worried, they knew that as long as their father was alive, that Joseph wasn't necessarily going to do anything to them. But at this point, their father is dead, and they're worried and they're scared about how Joseph is going to treat them and what he's going to do. But in verse 20, he says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. And so Joseph knew that in his life there was a plan, and that when he looked back at everything that had happened, he was able to see the plan in place, the plan in motion, and what God had done through them all to accomplish his goal. There is probably no way, when you look back at this, that they could have known that somebody needed to be in Egypt because a famine was coming all these years later to help fix this situation. And so God's people could go there and become what he wanted them to become. There's a big picture. When we step back and look at this, it's like an aerial photograph where you see everything as it plays out. And sometimes we just have to take the time to look and understand what God is doing through us and through other people. And it may seem like he's doing things to us, but he's doing things for us and through us to help us get in life where he wants us to be. And, you know, Paul Earnhardt put it this way, and this is the question we have to ask ourselves, and I brought it up last night at the teen study here at the house as well. Paul Earnhardt basically says, he said, when everything you think is nailed down starts coming loose, what kind of person are you going to be? When people aren't treating you right, maybe when life isn't going the way you want it to be, maybe you feel like you've been stabbed in the back. And some people have been, you know, they have close people that do things to them that aren't right. And they have reasons to be angry. They have reasons to be really, 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 you know, maybe choose to be upset with God because these terrible things happen. Joseph never did that. He just simply said, God meant it for good. And when we look at our lives, you know, let me think of my verse I want to use here. I've got it written down somewhere. Go to Psalm 37. And it's this is one Old Testament verse that's really come up a lot lately with me. And there's another one in Isaiah, which you probably heard already. I'm going to go to in a minute. Psalm 37 and verse 4. These are comforting words, and we have to remember them and understand in our lives what it is we're supposed to be doing. It says Psalm 37 verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, I don't know, you know, if you asked Joseph, you know, what is the desire of your heart when he was a shepherd, he probably didn't say, well, you know, I think I'd like to be put in a pit. You know, I want my brothers to leave me there for a while, and then I want to be sold into slavery into Egypt, and I want them to take my coat back to my dad so he thinks I'm dead and I can be alone in the world by myself, a Hebrew in Egypt, and live my life in prison. I don't think that would have been the desire of his heart, but what he was able to do was delight himself in the Lord and accept what happened to him as part of God's plan and delight himself in that and understand what his will was. I asked this question last night, and one of the boys said, well, you know, when we start thinking like Jesus, we start asking for what he would ask for. And that's really the crux of this thing. We've talked about Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 a lot. I use it a lot because I think it's really important for us to see who we're supposed to be. But Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so when we allow that to happen, there's more to that verse. That's not all of it. But when we allow Jesus to live in us, then we start looking like him and start acting like him, and people start seeing that in our lives, no matter what's going on. So then when things are going on in life that aren't maybe great, we have to understand that people are looking, that people are going to come to us and say, well, how can you behave that way when this is going on with you? Why can you be like that when they're treating you that way? You know, they'll come and ask those kind of questions because they're looking at us and they're trying to figure out why we are who we are. But if we revert back, you know, back to, you know, if I revert back to what I was when I was 22 years old and I react to life the way I used to, they're not going to see Jesus. What they're going to see is a hypocrite, and they're going to make it, that's going to give them another reason not to become a Christian, because people have said to me, well, if that's how Christians are going to act, I want nothing to do with it. And Joseph never did that, folks. And if Joseph never had an excuse, I certainly don't have an excuse. And so we need to remember that as we go along. Theron says 900 viewers. Okay, great. We don't really, but we like to exaggerate to make ourselves feel better. Let's go to Paul for a minute. Not Paul Earnhardt, Paul the Apostle. I asked for a list of things that Paul went through last night because with the kids. And, you know, you think about how Paul was treated. We got to remember, Paul went from being the ultimate persecutor of Christians to the most persecuted man on the planet. And he understood that, and he never complained about that. And in fact, he basically accepted that as part of the deal. Because of the life he used to live, he knew the second part of his life for God was going to be difficult. But again, he never complained about that. He never whined about that. Let's see. Go to Acts 20 and verse 24. Acts 20 and verse 24. I think this is the one I used that I want to use again. Acts 20 and verse 24. He says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That was Paul's attitude in serving God and trying to be what he needed to be for him. He just wanted to serve God. And whatever happened around him, you know, the kids last night listed, you know, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was snake bitten, he was persecuted, he was all these terrible things had happened to him. And he just kept being Paul. You know, when he was in prison, he just kept being Paul. When he was in prison, he just kept preaching. You know, and said the whole Praetorian Guard knew about Jesus when he got done. Not that he was chained to every one of those guards, but whoever he was chained to, he was talking about Jesus. And so they would leave and tell their buddy about Jesus. And then another guy would be chained to him, and he would tell that guy, and they would go tell people. And so he made sure that whoever he was around, he was telling about Jesus. I mean, are we doing that? No matter what the circumstances. Are we giving God praise? Are we giving God glory? Are we giving God honor no matter what's going on in our lives and whether people are treating us right or not? It really doesn't matter how people are treating us. It only really matters how we're treating them and how we feel about them and how we look at them. And here, I'll tell you, here's what happens. I teach, those of you who know me well know I teach public school. And I teach some special needs kids. I teach behavior disorder kids. Academically, they're fine, but they've had circumstances in life that have made them behave not very well. And it's so easy for them to criticize other people, to make fun of other people, and to laugh at other people because they're different. And I will ask them once in a while, now, when is it you decided it was okay to put those people down like that? Who was it that was told you that you're good enough and that, you know, that you're wonderful enough to make fun of other people and laugh at them the way you do? And you know, sometimes they get upset with me, but that's okay. We don't ever have the right, folks, no matter who we're looking at, and no matter how they're treating us, to look down at them as less than us. And when we lose sight of the soul and the value of a soul, that's when we start misbehaving. When we lose sight of the fact that we're with God and God's with us and he wants us to behave properly, and that, you know, what's standing in front of us is a lost soul or a soul that's in jeopardy of being lost, and we treat them as an inferior because we're hurt, or they hurt us, or are, you know, whatever the case, we feel insulted or we feel put upon. When we lose sight of who they are for God, we lose our purpose, we lose our vision, and we lose that reason for being. We forget that second thing that Mark Twain said, we forget why we were born. And we can't ever do that. And we just got to keep trying. We just got to keep on. You know, are we going to make mistakes? Of course we are. Are we going to say the wrong things at the wrong times? Of course we are. Because we're people. But we can make amends for that, and we can keep moving and keep trying. And that's what we've got to do. Now, I would be really badly remiss here. In fact, I'd be completely ignorant, I think, if we didn't talk about Jesus a little bit in this discussion. When we think about how we're treated and how, you know, and how upset we get. And somebody asked me one time in a Bible class, she had had a granddaughter that was murdered. I can't remember for sure, but I think that's the person that was in the family. And she said, are you saying that God is asking me to forgive the person that did this? And, you know, the answer is yes. He is asking us to forgive. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be easy. Does God ask us to forgive people for calling us names? Yes. Does God ask us to forgive people for, spitting on us? Yes. Here's the question. Has God asked us to do anything that he hasn't already done? And we need, you know, one of the things that I notice with parents, even parents that don't treat their kids well, if somebody else mistreats their kids, boy, they get their feathers ruffled. Even if they don't feed their kids right or dress their kids right, if they feel like their kids have been mistreated by somebody else, they just go ballistic. And you think about God and what he did and what we did to his child and what we did to the creator of the universe and the way we treated him. You know what's really cool? When we look at Luke, now I just picked this, you know, the verses out. We could look at a lot of different ones. Look at Luke 23, 34 to 36. and think about who it is we're supposed to be. Starts, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they, you know, he said that, and they go on to do this. And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching by the rulers, scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And there was also an inscription over him, this is the king of the Jews. Now I realize some of those people were probably mocking that sign, but it was still fact. This was the king of the Jews. This king of everybody. And we've got to remember what he did and be as our example, and be willing to let things go. We don't have time, folks. We don't have time to hold on to hatred. We don't have time in our lives to hold on to jealousy. We don't have time. It's petty. The thing we need to be concerned about is finding people who want to know who God is. Our purpose, you know, going back to what Mark Twain said about realizing who, you know, why we were born. Paul was telling Timothy in 2 Timothy, basically the plan, and this is what it is. You go to 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. Says, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who are able to teach others also. So what's the plan? What are we supposed to be concerned about? We're supposed to be out teaching people so they can learn and understand who God is, so they can teach other people, and then they can find some people to teach. And it's the greatest pyramid scheme ever on the planet, folks. That's really what it is. You want to know where multi-level marketing came from? Here's the model. You get one, and they teach one, and then that one teaches one, and then we have all these people out there teaching. That's our purpose. And so we have to understand that when things are going badly, we can't lose our focus. When things are going badly, when people are treating us like maybe they shouldn't, we might be able to talk to somebody about Jesus through that process. And that's what Paul did. He used every opportunity to teach Jesus, whether it was in prison, whether it was on a ship, whether it was during a meal, whatever the case may be, he used it as an opportunity to teach about Jesus. And so all these things, though, require change. They change. We have to change our hearts. We have to change our attitudes about people. We have to change our attitudes about God sometimes. And we have to be willing to really get into our hearts. I'm going to talk about somebody, and I hope she doesn't mind. I didn't ask her permission, but I don't think she'd care, because I didn't know her background before she told me this. And Melissa Mooney and I were talking, it's been last year sometime, and I didn't realize the background she came from. She came from a Catholic background. And the reason she started looking at the Bible is whether it was true or not. Abby, you can come in, honey, if you need to. I think some people are worried about making noise in the house, but it's okay. Here's why she started to change. Somebody pointed out to her that instrumental music wasn't added to the church by the Catholic Church until they tried to add it in 600, and it was refused. And then it really didn't become popular for another 400 years. And so she saw that, and she realized that music, mechanical instruments weren't part of worship until then. She thought, well, wait a minute, if that's not been there since the beginning, what else might be wrong? And so she started studying and started changing. And that's really cool. I've talked to a couple of guys that I ran into three different people at one time in one year period that they had come from the denominational background. They had come out, they had left the Baptist church and started just reading the Bible more, they thought, more specifically. And I said, well, what happened? Why did you change? And it's interesting that all of them said Romans chapter 6. One of them said, well, I was dating a girl who was a Christian. He didn't marry that girl, but he said, I was dating a girl that was a Christian. Her dad sat down and studied with me, and he had me read Romans chapter 6. And the key verses for them We're chapter 6, verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death, and we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And that girl's dad looked at him and said, is that what you did? He said, no. He had to admit that wasn't what he had done. And so that caused him to start studying and caused him to start looking at what he had been taught. And so what I want people to do, you know, no matter what you've been taught. And here's what I had to do when I went to El Bethel. When I was teaching, when I started teaching these people what I believe to be the truth, and I still believe, you know, it's just reading stuff out of the Bible. There's no real, we talked about doctrine last week. When you read out of the Bible, folks, and just take it for what it says, there is no confusion. There is no doctrine. There is no creed. There's no, it's just the Bible. What I want people to be able to be willing to do is come to the Bible and read it as if they haven't been coached to believe anything already. They need to be able to read this and understand that it is God's inspired word. And so no matter what you've learned in the past, no matter if the way you've always done things, and no matter if it's confusing, you still need to read it for what God has said and unravel the things that are in your mind. So what I had to do when I went to El Bethel is go back and figure out why I believed what I believed. Because when I came in, I was a blank slate, as most of you know. I didn't know anything. You know, Mike and Jenny Stout once spent a lot of time with me, and Dale and Denise Wilbright, Jeff and Judy Corey, Bill and Darlene Wilbright, you know, the Locke Millers, all these people were around me. And they kept nudging me along because I really didn't know anything. So I just kind of, you know, I walked in the church building. There hadn't been another church building. The way they were doing things was just the way things were. So I just accepted them because I didn't know any different. Well, then I had to go teach people who thought differently. And I had to help them unravel some of the things. And so we had to go back to the basics. I had to go back and look at, well, why don't we use instrumental music? Why do we take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? Why does there have to be a plurality of elders? Why, you know, why do these certain people have to fill those roles and you know, the elements in worship, what has to be there? And all those things had to go back and look at why I'd been taught that that's what we did, but I didn't know why. And so here's what I want everybody to be willing to do is no matter where you're from, whether no matter what denomination you're in, is why do you believe what you believe? Is it just because that's what you've always been taught? I studied, a buddy of mine called me Monday. It was about 3:30. I was still at school. And he said, Scott, I got to ask you a question. I said, well, what is it? He said, this is really urgent. He said, can you come to a Bible study with me tonight at 8:00? My daughter has left the church. And I'm like, yeah, let me make sure my kids' rides are taken care of. And I called Tina and I said, I'll be there. And I went up to Salem and studied with these three guys, with this gentleman. And they were all, well, one of them had left the Baptist church, and they've gone back to the Baptist church and drug this guy's daughter with them away from the truth. And so we sat there and studied with these three guys. And this is what's scary about this. They went, now I didn't bring this verse up, they did. And this is why I'm asking you to don't believe it just because you've always been taught it. Now, I don't know how you can misread this unless you've been really coached up good to be ingrained in something that's just not true. Now, this is the verse the Baptist fellow read. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. He said, that's not what that means. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, the second part qualifies it, but whoever does not believe will be condemned means all you really have to do to be saved is believe. Now, when I read this, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. That's the qualification. If you don't believe, of course, you're not going to be baptized. I mean, it's simple for me to see. And it's just really interesting how we can take a framework and make things kind of fit what we think instead of taking the Bible and allowing us to think like what the Bible wants us to think. So we've got to be careful, because even if we have been raised in a so-called sound church, we can still have things we're doing that we don't understand why we're doing them, that we don't understand what's going on around us. But in order to change and become what God wants us to really be, we've got to be willing to do that. If we're really going to go approach people, and no matter how we're treated, no matter what they say, and no matter how they react to us, if we're going to be what God wants us to be, we have to be willing to change and become like Jesus. And the only way to do that is become fully convinced of what we have. Because if we're not fully convinced of what we have, we're not going to be what God wants us to be. We're not going to act the way we're supposed to act. We are not going to be the thing that God wants us to be for Him. I just realized I've been looking down this whole time, having hardly looked at the camera, Abigail. It's ridiculous. But anyway, we have to be willing to do these things for God. So let's look at... when we consider where we are in life and with God and how important the Bible is, I don't know how we can state any more clearly how important it is that we understand what God's Word says. Abigail's making some noisy. What are you making? Okay. I think it's the Keurig. Some noisy coffee. But anyway... when I guess the biggest thing, we need to examine our hearts, and really when truth meets an honest heart is going to start examining things and start changing. Here's what happened, Thursday. I called a fellow about something, and He's coming from a religious background. He thinks he knows is wrong. He said, "I know what's taught wrong because I can read." He's been reading his Bible. And somebody had objected to something that was taught. And he said, "Well, why did they object?" And I said, "Well, they don't really believe what the Bible says about itself, about authority. You know, you go to we've talked about these verses, Deuteronomy 4:2, Jeremiah 12:32. And Proverbs 35 and 6 and all those verses, Revelation 22 that talk about not adding to the word. Okay, when I told Abigail it was okay to come in, she could have gotten a quiet glass of milk and a piece of bread to eat for breakfast, but she got the crunchiest bag of cereal and the noisiest cup of coffee I've ever heard in my life. Anyway... now you called me to lose my train of thought. What he said was, he said, "Well, don't people understand that part of being a Christian is learning new doctrine, and if you believe it, you change?" I said, "Well, not everybody understands that." So he understands, coming from where he's come from, that when you learn new stuff, you've got to change. Such an honest heart. In the same conversation, in the same evening, I had a conversation with somebody that said, "Hey, there are some people that disagree with your stance on Bible authority, that they disagree with some of the things that all I did was read out of the Bible. They disagree with what it says about how to handle the Bible, like Deuteronomy 4:2. You don't add to the word, you don't take away from the word. Here's what they will say. Well, I know that's what it says, but if we do something that the Bible doesn't expressly tell us to do, as long as it's not wrong, it's okay to do it." Well, my question is, how do you know what's okay to do? What makes something wrong? And that's the difference, I think, between an honest, sincere heart wanting to follow God and somebody who wants to do it their way. They lose track of who it is they're following, and they want to do it there. Well, you remember what Jeremiah 10:23 says? It says that it's not within man to direct his own steps. And so we have to be really careful with that. And so when we're looking at our own behavior and how we're treating other people, and if we're honest with ourselves, are we always doing that the right way, the way we started out? What makes it okay for us to mistreat people? What makes it okay for us to lose our minds in traffic? What makes it okay for us to get mad at people and check Walmart checkout? What makes it okay? What makes it okay for all these things to go on? And it's because our attitudes are wrong, because we don't have sincere hearts wanting to follow God. That's what it is. And we can slice it up however we want to slice it up. And we can make excuses however we want to make excuses. But that is the reason we devalue people and make that okay, because we aren't right with God. And that is the only reason that ever happens. Let me see if I have any comments over here. Let's see. Okay, no, we're good. But Yeah. Theron just said, please talk to the camera. And I just said I didn't look over there and see that. So yeah, I've been looking down too much. I'll do better about that in the future. It's easier when you're talking with other people on here, because we're looking at each other and talking. And sometimes I forget. I hardly ever look at the camera when I've got a guest on the show. And so it's easy to lose track of that. Thank you, Theron, for that. You know, this has all been kind of a new thing, going along, even preaching and doing a show and first on Facebook Live. It's all a new game for me, and so be patient with me. I'll learn, and maybe I'll keep doing this. Hopefully we'll have opportunity to teach people through some of these things. So anyway, as we go along, let's remember all those things as we go on. I'm probably going to wrap it up here. I'm going to go to Isaiah 26, because this verse has become really a key for me and understanding who it is I'm supposed to be. And Isaiah 26. Verses 3 and 4, and I read them last night, and I'm probably going to read them again many times over. It says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock. So when we need to place our peace with God, we need to keep our mind stayed on him, because he's never going to leave us. He's never going to hurt us. He's never going to forsake us. He's always going to be with us. And we can trust in that. We can have peace in that. And so as we're going along in life and maybe people aren't treating us right, we need to remember God is with us. We need to remember that no matter what's going on, that no matter how bad it may seem, God is with us, and he expects a certain thing out of us. And he's God. He can do that. And when our minds are stayed on God, we're going to behave like we're supposed to behave. We're going to think like we're supposed to think. And we're going to do better about that. And also over in Psalm 34, and this came from my buddy Tim here a while back. And he talked about how we can taste what is good in life. And Psalm 34, verse 8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Now, verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. And so as we consider our lives and where we are, and maybe we don't think people are treating us like we ought to be treated, or maybe life isn't going like it's supposed to be going, this verse says, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. We won't lack anything. We'll have the peace we're supposed to have. We'll have the love for God we're supposed to have. And we'll get out of life what we're supposed to get. Not material things, but purpose and direction and intent. And that's if we trust in God and rely on those things, we're going to act like we're supposed to act, no matter what's going on. We're going to stand firm. We're going to talk like we're supposed to talk. We're going to think like we're supposed to think. And we aren't going to have time to think about jealousy and envy and anger and all those kind of things, because we're going to be about God's business. And that's how we overcome these things. We become so busy doing what God wants us to do, we don't have time to worry about it. We don't have time to think about what somebody said or why somebody said what they did. We don't have time to worry about what God said, and we get busy doing his work, and all these other things just kind of fall away. So anyway, that was the lesson for today. I know it's been kind of weird with me by myself. Maybe next week we'll have somebody. I think Shannon Miller is going to come on and do a show with me, maybe in a couple weeks, about the Trinity that we've been planning. But he's busy next week, and I didn't do the show today because radio program day because of the weather. I didn't know how bad it was going to be, and it really wasn't too bad at all, but we didn't know that going in. So I know Theron's been working on some jingles for the show. Please, 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 as good as Theron is, okay, help him out, because you certainly don't want me to start singing. I mean, he sounds just like Brad Paisley, but I'm not going to sound that way. So help him out a little bit on some jingles. I don't know what he's got on his mind for sure, but he'll come up with something. But help him out with the jingles. Pray for the work at El Bethel. We've got some turbulent times coming. Pray for wisdom on all of our behalves, that we'd say the right things in the right ways for the right reasons, and that is to please God. And continue to read your Bibles and be honest with them, and don't be afraid of the truth. It won't hurt you. It'll only help you. So if you have to change, change. I'll let the Bible speak to you, because that's what God wants it to do. We can all pick it up and read it and understand it and make it our own and allow God to be our God. And we can live for Jesus, and he can be our example, and we can go on in our lives and do what he wants us to do and delight ourselves in the Lord. And he's going to give us the desires of our heart, which is really cool to think about. I love all of you. And again, appreciate everybody and the work they're doing out there, and the people that are supporting us at El Bethel and encouraging us, and the work people are doing to study with people and invite people. And it's just good to know, you know, none of us are really on an island, folks. We may be by ourselves sometimes, but we're not on an island. There are people out there fighting a fight. There are people out there living for God and teaching people and inviting people and being the right example and doing the right things. And sometimes we can feel alone. But we're not. God has an army of people out there, and we are sometimes we're always a small cog in a big machine. But we're all doing what God wants us to do, and we're all going to end up in heaven together, and that's really cool. So I appreciate you all. I love you all. Again, let the Bible speak, and we'll see you next week for another episode of Let the Bible Speak. Thank you very much.